Do you remember MapQuest? I know it still exists, apparently. I don't know. Does anyone still use MapQuest? You can admit it if you want to. We're not going to shame you. I mean, there is Google Maps. There are maps on the iPhone. Do you remember, though? So it officially launched. It was like the first commercial kind of web mapping service back in like 1996. It just reminds me, like, on my birthday in 1995, the thing I got for my birthday was lessons on how to use the internet. Is that weird? That's how old I am. Some of you are still figuring it out. That's okay. People, when I used to, this is off topic, it doesn't matter, I just feel like it. So I worked at Tony's Music Box for a long time, and I'd always have to answer the phone, you know, hey, this is John at Tony's Music Box, how can I help? And sometimes people would ask about non-musical things. They're like, hey, yeah, how do I get to, you know, Walmart on the north side? I was like, have you Googled it? Like, I don't know, like, there are maps for these things. I don't know what you're calling Tony's about that, but anyway, off topic. But maps, kind of a big deal, because I remember when I was a kid, like, you'd have to go to the gas station. You know those, like, I know some of you aren't going to those anymore, but it just costs so much. But you'd have to go get these big, big, massive maps, and you'd, like, get them out on the hood of your car and get a pen and, like, you know what I mean? And you'd be like, where are we going to go? And if you've ever taken a vacation in the summertime anywhere in North America, you know how, like, there's, what's it called? Construction? Construction, you know, it's too soon, but the bridge. The worship was so good that I'm a little scattered. It was, you know what I mean? I need more time, like, in the, it wasn't that good? I don't want to be up here. I want to be singing with you guys, but yeah, there was a world before smartphones. Did you know that? I don't know if that's like news. Some of you were like, no, there wasn't. We were talking to someone recently, and someone younger, like in youth group age, and I used the phrase 08 to describe 2008, and they were like, what's 08? We're like, like it was before they existed, so they're like, nothing was there before I was, like, you know, when the world was black and white, apparently, but, you know, so this is going to be interesting today, I just think. The thing is, like, you with MapQuest, you had to print out directions. Like, there was a time that if you were deciding to go somewhere, you'd be like, where are we going to go? And you'd go on MapQuest and be like, I want to go to Michigan. If you ever wanted to go there, you'd print out directions to that and then hope you got to the right place. So I was on summer teams, like, in the year 2001. Yeah, in 01. What's 01? In 2001, 2002, 2003, in my Bible college, I had a worship band, and we would go throughout mostly the United States, but all the way up to Catons Island camp, and we would counsel at the camps, we'd lead worship, we'd stop at churches, like, in between. And the way that we got there was that we trusted someone in Sussex to print out the correct maps to the correct camps and churches. They put them in a binder and then sent us on the road for like 12 weeks. I'm still here, so it worked, but, like, I wouldn't say that it was always easy. The funniest part, I guess, was that my second year and even third year, there was at least one or two camps that overlapped. And so I didn't always drive, but I knew the way. I kind of felt like I knew the way. And one of my teammates, I was sitting shotgun, they were driving, and we were getting closer to this camp in Michigan that I'd already been to. And it was, like, way up there. Like, you shouldn't actually go that far in Michigan. You almost run into Canada. And while we were on the way, I was like, yeah, turn left here. He's like, that's not what the map says. I was like, trust me. And we got there, and I just felt like, okay, I knew the map. But the big question is, like, how do I know that I'm going the right way? And the right way could imply, like, the right direction. Sometimes, you know how you have to do, like, roundabout ways to get to places, or it's like, I think now, if you're using GPS or maps and the voice comes out, it's like, in 100 meters, make a U-turn. It's like, I'm not allowed to make a U-turn, but it's telling me to, so the map said, like, I just have to do it. But today, you know, you could use your phone. Imagine that. When we were in Italy, we got these, like, SIM cards and just used that as our plan, and it was, like, maybe 10 euros for a whole month. It was ridiculous, but we would have CarPlay on the rental vehicle, and so wherever we were going, I would just punch it in and just trust the map. I would just cling to that and listen to the mispronounced Italian words and streets and places. It was really, really good. But the thing is, like, if you're going to go to a place, yeah, you need to know the direction, but really the destination is what it's all about. But you will cling to the map. The map is so vital to get there. And so we're in this series, week two of a series called Clingy. That's supposed to be cling wrap, you know, because it doesn't really work well, you know, I think that was last week's story, that we're in this kind of time frame from Easter to the Ascension, or from the resurrection of Jesus to when he ascended to the Father. And the truth is, like, we all cling to something. And so last week we were saying, you know, this is the question, what, or maybe better, who do you cling to? And last week we decided that really the best thing for us to cling to is a person, in our faith in Jesus, in the resurrection and the promise of his return. This week, though, just by context of where we're landing in John chapter 20, we're actually looking at doubting the resurrection. Because did you know that some doubted? Some doubted, and it's not that strange, because it shouldn't have been that easy to believe in the resurrection. I think sometimes we take that for granted. We think, oh, it's easy, of course. I would have been one of the ones who believe. But no, the biggest question they asked early that Sunday morning was, who will roll the stone away? That was the question. It wasn't, where's he going to be? Is he going to be jumping up and down? Like, no, it was, who's going to roll away the stone? So we're going to look at Thomas today. And as we look in John's account, we've just been lingering there a little bit. We're going to see John in John's account in chapter 20, but also a little bit earlier in chapter 14, and a little bit earlier than that in chapter 11. They get increasingly shorter as we go back in time. But as we look at the context, the character, really Thomas here, and the challenge, we're going to see these three main themes. I would call them doubting, destination, and the desire to believe in Jesus. Doubting, destination, and the desire to believe in Jesus. So there's kind of this doubting versus believing tension that we're going to wrestle with. There's a little bit of the journey versus the destination. Both are important, but it's all about getting to the destination. But then you're going to hear purpose versus result. That's really the desire that John has, like the John that wrote this account. He has a desire for us, and we're going to investigate that a little bit today. But there's this question that I think is worth wrestling before we dive in. The question is, why should we cling to Jesus in this life? For some, I think it'll be maybe a reminder and an encouragement. For others, it's like, no, I really want to know. Like, why would it be worth it? Like, it was worth at least coming to church today or watching online, but why is it worth clinging to Jesus in this life? Well, I'll tell you right now, and then we can go home. Does that sound good? Because Jesus offers life. And you know, he offers us life because he is life. He is life. The way of Jesus has a cross in its path, but the cross isn't the end. With Jesus, death isn't the end, life is. And I think you'll see in the passages today that the resurrection of Jesus is the revelation that he is who he says he is. Do you believe that, anyone? A few of us believe that. Let's see what John says. Starting at verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. And look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side, in my side, and don't be faithless any longer, but believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Father, we thank you for just the experience we've already had in worship. We thank you for the team leading us, really feeling like we're coming before your throne. And as we were mentioning things like your breath, we want that from you today. We really don't exist without you. We can't live without you. And so would we experience you in a fresh way in these moments? And as we look at your word, we're trusting you and our experience with you right now. And so I pray for those who already trust you, that they would continue and be encouraged in this moment. And I pray for those that might be struggling to trust you in this moment, that this would be a place where they can experience you and find you in this community. And so have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think for this first section, we're going to have those three sections, John 20, and kind of going in reverse order, and then 14, and then finally 11. And the biggest thing out of that first section is really this, the last thing that happens between Jesus and Thomas comes because he finally, he says, my Lord and my God. It's really the personal confession of faith for Thomas. He didn't just start following Jesus, but I would imagine for all of the disciples that the cross confused them. They didn't yet understand the whole context. And so being a little bit gracious and patient with Thomas, yeah, it's easy for us to look kind of with hindsight and be like, really, do you really have to go and see and even touch Jesus to believe? And Jesus has a statement about that. But just to be a little bit gracious with Thomas at the time, I don't think it would have been easy. I think when I was younger, I thought, of course Jesus rose. But that's a bold statement. And so we're going to investigate that today. But the question of Thomas's declaration of faith or his confession of faith of really who he believes Jesus is could be a question that you could ask for yourself, even internalized now. For Thomas, he had a crucial moment right here that we get to kind of experience and look at and hold and investigate ourselves, where finally he said, my Lord and my God. He said that to Jesus after encountering the risen Jesus. And the question is Jesus your Lord? Is he your God? Going back a few chapters, this is a famous passage from John 14, and there's a lot we could say about this. This is what Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know and have seen him. Can you empathize a bit with Thomas here? Jesus is saying these really big things, and there's a massive section at the end of John that all deals with the last week or so that Jesus has with his disciples. And here he's trying to share this big, massive truth that we sometimes just take a snapshot of and quote. But here Thomas is wrestling. No, Jesus, make it clear to me. We don't know. We have no idea where you're going. Like, what is going on here? He's trusting enough to be around Jesus and to even be near Jesus, but he's being really honest. Isn't that a good thing? Would we have got that quotable verse 6 without verse 5? I don't know that we would have in exactly this clear of a way. He says, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know? What's the last two words? The way. Jesus says, I'm the way. Doesn't that help to understand? I get that they might have gone to not a gas station, but like would they have had it like a donkey station? I don't know if you rented them or what, but like I know that the Romans like built the infrastructure and there were some highways and stuff, but did they have maps? I know pirates did. That's a different story, right? But Jesus here is kind of saying, like, you want to know the map? It's me. And so if Thomas would follow Jesus, he'd be on the right direction towards the right destination. Because Jesus is the way. He's the map. I love what Joseph Dongell says. The destination Jesus had in view was the Father, or better yet, relationship with the Father. The pathway towards such a relationship was Jesus himself. And so this might sound kind of cliche, but it's about a relationship, not real estate. I think it's so easy for our culture to think like, Christianity, what's it about? Well, it's about going to heaven when you die, or getting a mansion, or sharing it with something. You know what I mean? You're wondering about like, what's my house going to look like? That might be part of it, but it's really about a relationship. The first place we hear from Thomas, it's a powerful chapter that you could read later today. We won't get into the whole thing, but speaking of resurrection, Jesus finds out that one of his close friends, Lazarus, is very sick, and he shares with his disciples a little bit about the situation, and he actually stays where he's at for a couple more days. And some of you that are aware of the story realize that it seems kind of cold that he would do that, because if you're believing the story, and as Jesus goes and heals numerous people, why wouldn't he go heal his friend? But there's something else kind of in the works here. But when he finally says, let's go back to Judea, his disciples are like, Rabbi, only a few days ago, the people there were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? And he explains a little bit more, but I love what Thomas says here. And I can almost picture the voice that he said it into. I know it's not in English, but as we read it, it says, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. Now, I can't do all impressions, but I don't know if you can hear Eeyore in that. Can you? I can't do it well, but like, can you be, let's go to and die with Jesus? Like, it's just, I know we give him a hard time, but at least he's willing to go to the end with Jesus. Like, he's going. Like, you know, if you had to wonder, like, is he bought into the mission? Like, yeah, maybe too much, like, you know. And so here he is. And to his defense, like, he was willing to go and follow Jesus to the end, even if he didn't fully grasp what that meant. Sometimes I wonder, do we grasp what it means to follow him? As we already said, the way of Jesus has this cross in its path, but the cross isn't the end. And isn't this all about following Jesus? I thought about this a lot, and I know when they say, like, the best way to find out if you can trust a person is to trust them, but I think the best way to find out if you can trust Jesus is to follow him, or at least attempt it. By trying to follow Jesus, you can soon find out if he's trustworthy, if he's followable. We learn best by doing. I think discipleship is a lot like apprenticeship in that way. I love how John Mark Comer describes apprenticeship. He describes it this way, as being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him in carrying on his work in the world. I think these disciples being with Jesus, some of them were starting to learn from the rabbi, and as he was sending them out, they're realizing, I'm supposed to act like the rabbi in the world. I'm supposed to be like Jesus as I go. And now that we've heard about him sending them out into all the world, we see that we're actually evidence of the commitment to this task. It's all about following Jesus, becoming really an apprentice under the master and learning not just what he did, but what he continues to do and how he wants to actually do it through us. Back to Thomas for a second. You know, they mentioned a couple times here he was nicknamed the twin, but some of you know that Thomas had another nickname. What was it? Doubting Thomas. Poor guy, right? Doubting Thomas. You know, we hear these kind of three encounters with him, and that's what we take away. Obviously, thankfully, he didn't end that way, but he was doubting until Jesus came right to him. You know, it makes me think a little bit of one of the other encounters. John's not the only place that we get the resurrection account. In Matthew 28, it's the last chapter of that. It's there's some similarities, but what I find is kind of fascinating. You'll see in Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasping at his feet and worshiping him. But just a little bit later than that, some of them doubted. Literally the verse before the Great Commission, like this massive verse that we use to kind of remind each other of why we go to make disciples, why we baptize, why we try to teach people about Jesus, all of this. Right before that, the author includes this statement. I love it. It reads this way. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Thomas might have been one of those doubting. Why? Because it wasn't that easy. Not everyone found it easy to believe in the resurrection. So this kind of brings me to a section I might call dealing with doubt. Has anyone, you don't have to raise your hands because sometimes people don't feel comfortable doing that, but I'll just raise. Has anyone dealt with doubt before? Yeah, I have. I've definitely been there. And I know that last week, I was reflecting on last week's message, and last week I said in a moment that clinging to your faith, as a word of encouragement, clinging to your faith can be a sign of spiritual maturity. I think that's still true. That's true, but I think this can be true too, that doubt isn't a sign of immaturity. I don't think doubt is a sign of immaturity. I think clinging to your faith is a sign of spiritual maturity, but that doesn't always mean that doubting is a sign of immaturity. And what I'm talking about is doubt that makes us ask good and tough questions, maybe deeper questions that lead us to the truth. Not just doubting for the sake of doubt, but for a purpose. I think sometimes when people talk about this, especially in the Western world and in our culture, people often worry about that word deconstruction or deconstructing, and they think that, oh, that's bad, so let's not talk about that. No, let's talk about that just for a minute. Don't worry, next week is another sermon, and we're going to go a little deeper. And do you guys like knowing what we're looking at ahead of time sometimes? We're going to be in John chapter 15, and if you guys like doing homework, why don't you read John 15 before next week? And then you'll be prepared. There'll be questions, there'll be discussion, there'll be, you know, study questions. But I think for some it's necessary. Maybe not for all. So just as a disclaimer, some of you are going to be like, well, can I just check out for the next couple minutes? You can. I know some of you are sleeping already. That's fine. But what I would recommend is maybe you need to know it for your neighbor or your grandchild or someone else in this community. I think I'll just say it right now, like if someone's deconstructing, just don't stay there. The point isn't to just throw everything apart and walk away. Instead, my initial thoughts would be to get rid of anything that gets in the way of following Jesus. And reconstruct on Jesus. Why? Because I believe that he is the solid rock. He's our foundation of faith. I think he's the cornerstone that Scripture tells us all about. And so if you're going to reconstruct, make sure, or if you're going to start following Jesus, make sure that it's built on Jesus. That's what it's all about. Start with Jesus and not someone else's version of religion. I know we're a religion, but it's about Jesus. He was actually shaking things up. I love the challenges where Jesus was actually saying, yeah, I know, like you've read it all, you've memorized it all, you've heard it said this way, but I tell you this. He was actually reconstructing things. Personally, I feel like the Psalms have helped me to be unfiltered with God. Just last week, I had to write it down for our pre-service prayer, and I've been going through a nightly kind of devotional that Timothy Keller did with his wife Kathy, and Timothy passed last spring, but I've been reading a lot of his stuff and listening to him often, and he had this line about the Psalms, and he calls them the songs of Jesus, because you can see in Scripture, Jesus quoted and referred to the Psalms more than any other passages of Scripture. I think that's kind of cool, and even in his dying breath, he was saying, not the same as Thomas, but he was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, which is from Psalm 22. I think that you can't have Psalm 23 without first having Psalm 22, but remember that he was still saying, my God. We like to lean into the why have you forsaken me, but he's still saying, but my God, similar to Thomas. But in so many places, yeah, there's some verses that are like, you know, get the trumpet out and the 10-stringed instrument and play and just praise the Lord. And then there's others that are like, I want to bash heads against rocks. And it's not about the violence, but I love his line about uncensored hearts. He says that God understands us so well that he permits, even encourages us to speak to him with uncensored hearts. I like to use the word unfiltered. You know, filter coffee, not people, that kind of thing, you know. I feel like I can be unfiltered with God about all my thoughts and questions and frustrations. I feel that's true. I can do that. What about with his community? Not so much. Not all the time. It's harder to do it in community, yet it's so vital. And so here's where we come in, those of you that were tempted to check out. I think by showing grace, it's easy now for us to be like, let's be a little gracious with Thomas. Well, who's Thomas among us? By showing grace, this actually could be a place where we could kind of hold things up to the light to see, kind of to find out in community, what is the truth? I definitely believe that it's Jesus, but I think some people need time to investigate, and I think you should. I think the following statement could either be sad or exciting to hear, and it was a statement that came up from Uprising. I know Uprising is a women's conference, and I didn't just sneak in like I was doing sound, so I was here for a reason, and trying to stay just in that booth, by the way, like, it's kind of intense, but this statement came up after the fact by a number of people from different communities, maybe including our own. There was this phrase, it could either be sad or exciting, depending on how they deal with it. This statement, I didn't know I was allowed to feel this way. I don't know about your experience growing up in church, but some seem like they've had an amazing experience. I even know pastors' kids who have had an amazing experience and felt like it was a safe place for them all the time. They were allowed to ask tough questions. And you know, like, obviously there's Sunday school answers, but they were able to ask in a way that didn't say, like, it's not that I don't believe, it's like, but I want to understand. Anyone been there? I've been there. And so, yeah, what about the Psalms? I think the Psalms show us that we have permission to come to God with tough and heavy things and even with doubts. I think he gives us the permission. He not only allows it, he records it in Scripture for us to process and see how other people have handled similar things. The Psalms express nearly every type of emotion and situation and circumstance. Even though it seems so ancient, it is incredibly relevant for us. So God allows it. He records it for us. I think it's because he understands. I think it's because he's good. He knows our hearts. He knows our challenges. And so I think he wants that. As one of my friends put it this week, I asked this, it's not like the start of a joke, but I asked like an ordained minister, someone that works in a church, and then a lay leader, oh my, like one of those things. But like they all had so much good stuff for me to process, which I'll continue processing, both privately, but also maybe next week. I love this thought. I believe that God is good. And I know some of you are like, all the time, God is good. We could do that, sure. But I think the phrase or the expression, like to tether to something, like to hold on to, like to maybe cling to a piece. If you're in a season where, man, I don't know. What if there was something like, but I do believe God is good. Could I hold on to that in the midst of doubting, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of questions? I think God is patient and he's kind. Everything that we look to as evidence of fruit of the Spirit, well, that's Jesus. I believe that about him. And so I think that you can be unfiltered with God. Why? Because doubts don't disqualify. Doubts don't disqualify you from faith in Jesus. What would happen to Thomas if it did? And for this exact area right here, I'm saying as your pastor, doubts don't disqualify you from this faith community. If anything, I think it pre-qualifies you. I think for some, if you have doubts, you're pre-qualified to ask questions, even tough ones, to examine and to engage and to re-examine and to re-engage. For me, it started with Jesus and the resurrection. I think for the sake of time, I won't get into every single thing that I ever thought, but I think when you have an encounter or have an experience where you feel like, yeah, he is risen, then you can cling to that and things start to expand from there. You can kind of rebuild on the foundation that Jesus is who he says he is. That's a map that I still cling to today. And I think that just because you believe without seeing doesn't mean it's a blind faith or that it has to be lacking support. I love how Jesus spoke to Thomas in this way. After that declaration, Jesus says, "You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe me without seeing." I haven't physically seen, I haven't touched his hands or his side, but I believe. So you might not see Jesus physically, but you can see what's revealed. And what is revealed? Well, I continually go to the Gospels, because those are accounts that are helpful. I've learned the most. Yeah, my grandmother was probably the first person I remember telling me about Jesus, and she probably heard it from a minister who read it in the Bible, and then, you know what I mean? So I don't discount the evidence that we have and the Scripture that we have. That's part of how he's revealed himself to us, and not just from who we think are eyewitnesses, but what about recently people who claim their lives have been changed by him? That's relevant. That's current. And you know, so Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I think some people use that as a weapon. But what I love how Eugene Peterson once put it, the Jesus way wedded to the Jesus truth brings about the Jesus life. So I would say, don't cling to your way. Cling to Jesus. Because his way is the way we're supposed to follow. It's because Jesus is the way. Don't cling just to your truth, actually cling to Jesus and his truth. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Don't cling to your life. The Gospels encourage us time after time to take up our cross. Don't cling to your life even. Cling to Jesus and his life. Why? Because he is life. Cling to Jesus. He's the map. The team's about to sing a song that I think will wrap this up perfectly, but as they're coming, John's purpose, this John and this John. Well, this John's purpose was to share the good news of Jesus, and he obviously hoped for a result that people would believe in Jesus, and they have, and they continue to. That by believing you may have life in his name. I love how he said, either so that you may continue to believe, or if you look at the footnotes, some of the manuscripts said, so that you may believe. So that for this exact crowd here, some of us are continuing to believe, and so that's the encouragement, but some are about to start believing, or you're just ready to start following Jesus. Either way, it's so that you may believe. What? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he's risen, that everything that he said is valid because of the resurrection. So I would encourage you to cling to your belief in Jesus, that he is that Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, that he is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive, not just that he was alive, that he currently is alive, because his life brings me life. His life brings you life. So my purpose, of course, is to preach this message today and to be a pastor here. But here's why. It's so that you, us, we may continue to believe and trust in Jesus, that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that he's risen from the dead, that he's alive forever, and that by believing in Jesus, you will have life by the power of his name. It's my hope that you will believe, and if and when you do, you will have life. I love how there's that, if you do this, then this will happen. You will have life. That's my hope, that you would believe and then continue. And so why should we cling to Jesus in this life? It's because Jesus offers us life. And he only offers it because he is life itself. He was there before the beginning. He spoke it all into existence. He holds it all together. The way of Jesus has a cross in the path, and I'm so glad for what that means, but did you know the cross isn't the end? Death isn't the end with Jesus. Life is. The resurrection of Jesus is the revelation that he is who he says he is. So start with Jesus and then cling to Jesus.